First of all, I've got to ask you, what women of Genesis do you relate to, Penny?
Well, in some ways we could relate to all of them because we had to just really dive in and see ourselves in their sandals, so to speak. I loved Hagar, and I know that's kind of random because she was the servant woman and she never got married, and I am a married woman, but sometimes I feel like a servant. Although Carrie would disagree, he likes to clean my house and I don't. But
good man there.
He's a great man. But, I think Hagar was a woman who often didn't have choices. She went where Sarah told her to go. She submitted to things that maybe she didn't want to. And sometimes I think that women often feel that way, that they don't have choices. And I loved her for that, but one time she ran away, into the desert because she was being treated brutally by Sarah, but God met her out in the desert. And I love that story so much that when she was out by this well and God appeared to her in a theophany, which is Christ in person. It was one of the Old Testament appearances of God. And he said, "Hey, what you doing out here?" And, I'm a runner awayer. I tend to want to run away and not face things. And yet God always knows where I am. You can't run away from God.
Sure.
I think the beauty, too, of Hagar is that she was an abused woman. It may have been abused by another woman, but there are, one in four women are abused. Mm-hmm. And so I'm sure the audience today, there's someone out there that's been abused mm-hmm. in some way by someone in her life. Could be an uncle, a brother, a parent. And God reveals himself to Hagar as the God who sees.
The God who sees.
And a lot of women in those abusive situations think, where is God? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he know? Mm-hmm. And God follows her as she runs away. And he comes to her in the bush under the desert and says, I see. I see what's going on and I know. And I have a plan for you too.
It was interesting when I was studying this because I studied Hagar and Dinah because I taught them as well as wrote these chapters. And it was stunning to me the statistics of abuse in our society. And these women feel like it's their fault. They feel like they're to blame. And they carry this sense of shame with them that they should not put on themselves. Because, what I would say to women who face this kind of abuse is, it's not your fault. You didn't ask to be abused. You didn't ask for these things to happen to you. And you do. You kind of want to hide or run away or go to a well in the middle of the desert. And yet God can meet you out at that well.
This is why it's so important to put these stories in a teaching format. And you ask those kind of challenging questions of how is this interacting with your life right now?
Right.
We were just at a retreat and a lovely woman stood up and she said, I never have been able to share this publicly, but I was abused as a child. And she said, frankly, I acted out to become a drinker, promiscuous, and I was an angry person. I was angry at everyone, but especially God. And, God came and redeemed her, and she's now married and has children. But for her to hear this story and to find the freedom to be able to say, that happened to me and it made me angry, but God found me too, and he saw me and he's restored me. So these do resonate, right from the pages of the Bible to
today.
The headlines of today.
And that then God said, but you have to go home and submit yourself under your mistress's hand, but I will bless you. And that's the key sometimes is, you can't run away from all your problems, but God will bless you and give you a nation. I mean, it's a pretty astounding thing that sometimes the things God asks you to do. Now, I'm not an abused woman, but I learned so many lessons from Hagar.
Yeah, that's just a couple of the women and some of the lesser known women from the Old Testament there. Talk a little bit about maybe a favorite of yours, Lenny, as you go through this.
Well, I have two, and the first one will be Eve. Mm-hmm. And I think what intrigued me the most about Eve is I never tried to get in her feet in a sympathetic way.
Right.
Most women are just like, thanks a lot, Eve. It's all your fault. And so we are loath to even look at her because the scourge of the woman, caused this problem. Mm-hmm. But as we went back and tried to not walk in her sandals, but her bare feet,
right?
Eve, when she was born or when she was created, she came full grown. So she didn't have the advantages that you and I might have. She didn't have a pastor. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have a mother, a best friend, a prayer group. There was no one she could consult with when she bumped into this serpent.
She just consulted with the wrong guy.
And the serpent could speak. There's nowhere in Scripture that lets us know that that was odd to her. You know, she could have thought, well, check it out. Serpents speak. I mean, she was unawares, very naive. She was very naive and gullible and had this conversation with the serpent. And you get this idea that it didn't seem strange that she could be having a conversation with this serpent. And, of course, it was a big mistake for her to do it. But I became more sympathetic of her entering the conversation. She had never been jaded. She'd never had anyone lie to her. She'd never been deceived. And so, you know, she was not equipped to think of your children. Mm-hmm. The first time, you know, Nathan had someone lie to him, it's like a loss of innocence. And so you could see that she was really went for this hook, line, and sinker. So I began looking at her differently. And quite frankly, I have to admit, ladies, you know, admit it, we get tempted. Mm-hmm. That's part of the human condition, is that things are tempting.
Well, yeah. And if it hadn't been Eve, it would have been me, was what I came away with, really. If it hadn't been her,
would you have passed it up? And so I will tell a personal story, just because I think ladies need to know we do get tempted, mm-hmm. and being tempted's not a sin. It's what you do with the temptation. She passed with flying colors initially. No, God said we can't have it. We can't eat of it. We shouldn't do it. It wasn't until Satan gave her a compelling motivation of why. And he said, because God knows the day that you partake of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So she could resist the color, the taste, the flavor, whatever. It was when there was this motivation that I could be like God and get something. And, you know, I had been a pastor for 10, 15 years. I went home to visit my family, and a lot of my family are very raving, liberal heathens. And at a lot of the parties when I go home, there's drinking, there are drugs, there's cocaine, there's marijuana when I'm with some of my family members. And I told you I was pretty wild before I got saved. I was a bartender, and marijuana was my drug of choice. And I never touched it after I got saved. But 15 years later, a Bible teacher, I'm home visiting some friends and family, and I smell a joint somewhere. And it triggers. The smell's a trigger. And just like seeing, you know, for Eve. And I thought, man, a joint sounds really good. I would be so relaxed if I could just take a smoke, a putt, you know.
Being with family can be stressful.
It can be stressful. And all of a sudden, when that thought went through my mind, I went, oh, my gosh, I'm being tempted. And just the idea of being tempted made me feel guilty. You know, my palms started sweating, and I started freaking out. It's like, you know, Satan was going, yes, smoke the marijuana. And the Lord, just that still small voice spoke in my ear, you don't have to do it.
Yeah.
Flee temptation. And as soon as that came, I went, oh, that's right. Just say no to drugs. But ladies, you will be tempted. Mm-hmm. You'll be tempted by something on TV, a relationship at work, the smell of a joint, someone who has a drink and you used to drink. But just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're sinful. It's if you respond and partake of that sin. And so that's what I learned from Eve. You can say no.
Yeah. Well, that's great. Because we're all tempted in some way, obviously, and that's what you're bringing out of that life of Eve and seeing her a little bit differently, right?
Yeah.
Going deeply, as you mentioned
exactly.
Here. This is the live relationally aspect here with the Fresh
Life
series.
Well, some of our relationships will tempt us.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that's the way of this world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world.
That's right. But how can you turn those relationships around and allow God to come in and intervene and bring good things out
right.
of that.
Well,
right?
These women had tragedy and triumph.
Yes,
and
did.
The book is very honest. It will show you the tragedies, but it will also rejoice in their triumphs. So mm-hmm. We've got some good girls of the Bible, and we've got some bad
That's
girls
right.
of the Bible, but the reality is, we are a duality. Inside of Lenya, there is a girl that's very good, and inside me, there's the flesh that's very bad.
We are the flesh and the spirit.
And the spirit and the flesh mm-hmm. fight for control.
Sure.
And so the Bible's very honest, and it lets us see both sides of these women. And I think we come through loving them, relating to them, and learning from their mistakes as well as from the things that they've done well.
Yeah, that's what this is all about, too, right? This is why you've written these books,
right.
for these to be studied in depth and then lived out.
Well, they're mirrors of ourselves. We see ourselves in them.
In this segment, let's come back to you, Penny, and talk a little bit about your favorite of the parables of Jesus. I know that you really get into the kingdom parables.
I do. I love prophecy. And so it's really fun because a lot of the parables talk about the kingdom of heaven, and it's the kingdom of heaven is like. And so Jesus talks a lot about different phases of the kingdom of heaven. And so he'll say the kingdom of heaven is like a bridegroom, and that's what he likens himself to. He is our heavenly bridegroom. And so there's a lot of romance, divine romance in the kingdom of heaven. And he is our heavenly bridegroom. And we know that he came once, and he'll say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning he came the first time fulfilling so many of the prophecies. But the kingdom of heaven is also coming again, because when he died, he didn't just die, he was resurrected. And he's coming again. So I particularly love the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And that was one of my favorites that we taught. But there were some wise virgins and some foolish virgins, and their oil lamps didn't have oil in them. And I think that that's the key, is that do we have the oil of the Holy Spirit living inside our hearts? Was one of my favorite parables. But these kingdom parables talk about, are we living in expectancy of our King's soon return? Are we watching? So are we forgiving people now so that we have a clean slate when Christ returns? Are we living in right relationships for when our bridegroom returns for us? And so a lot of these are preparing us now when the kingdom of heaven is at hand, with Christ in our hearts, with the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, for when the King comes to rule and reign forever.
Sure. Do you think he taught so much about the kingdom of heaven and what is to come because we don't keep that in sight a lot in our everyday life? We kind of get bogged down in transit, don't we?
Right, because there was the kingdom when Christ came and lived on earth. There's the kingdom when Christ is ruling and reigning in our hearts. It's an invisible kingdom that nobody can see except through us. When we're living on earth now, we are the kingdom. It's a kingdom age now, but not really many people can see it except for through the believers. And then there's a kingdom to come when Christ comes and rules and reigns. And so we're watchful. We're ever expectant. And it's nice to read these parables and go, oh, yeah, it's coming. And I'll tell you what, those birth pains are happening. If you can see it, oh, is Iran building missiles to take down Israel? Yeah, they are.
Sure.
That kingdom is coming. It's imminent. And we should all be watchful. And every generation says it, but are the birth pains getting closer? And so it is a thing to be watchful for.
Sure. And he even taught those in parables.
In parables.
Right?
He said,
that's part of the mystery that keeps us, should keep us alert.
Those are the secrets that we can know as believers, that we can look for, that we can be anticipatory. But are we ready? Are we watchful? Are we being awake at night waiting for our bridegroom to come?
The kingdom parables introduce us as Jesus as the King.
Mm-hmm.
The first time he came, he was meek and lowly, and he was born in a manger, and he didn't have a place to lay his head, and he didn't have money, and he didn't have position. But the next time he comes, he's coming as a king, mm-hmm. ruling in righteousness, riding a majestic white steed with a sword in his hand to conquer. And so you're right. Sometimes living on this earth, we're not mindful that there is another kingdom that exists.
Mm-hmm.
To steal Chuck Colson's phrase, there are kingdoms in conflict.
Right.
And even though we live on this earth, we're just strangers. We're just passing mm-hmm. through. We're really citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of a kingdom where Jesus is the King. Right now, he's King of our hearts, but soon he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he will come with a whole different role the next time he comes around.
Absolutely. As you two have explored the parables, and of course, Jesus wants us to go deeper into these. That's why you title it Live Deeply. What areas of deeper understanding have you achieved from this study of the parables yourselves?
I think that when Penny touched on a beautiful note, the romance, that there's romance at the heart of the universe, because she was right. A lot of these are tender, you know, whether it's the shepherd, he reveals himself as the shepherd, or the prodigal son who's returning home to the father, or often as the bride and the bridegroom, that he is the bridegroom coming. And so I love meditating on that aspect of him being my heavenly bridegroom. So as I get deeper, I become more in love with him. And then I want to emulate those things. I remember the first time I read the parable that talked about the king was having a feast. And he said, go to the highways and the byways and invite everybody to the feast. And everybody on the Lord's A-list, you know, the people who knew him, the rich and the famous, they pretty much ditched this king and they didn't come to the party, the A-list people. So the Lord said, okay, if the A-listers, you know, if the socialites and the rich and famous aren't coming, now go to the poor people. Go under the bushes, the highways and the byways and invite them in. And those people ended up coming to the feast. And so I think that sometimes we focus on all the pretty people, the beautiful people, the rich people and think they need to be saved. But Jesus is focusing on any people,
yes.
The down and out, the disenfranchised, the poor, the meek, the lonely. And it's just beautiful to realize that he did that. So when I was a single girl, the first time I read this parable, I decided to have a dinner because that's what the parable said to do. So I made a feast. I made a really, really big feast and I invited my friends and none of them were available. And the Lord said, yeah, I know exactly what that feels like. You make this big feast and nobody comes to your meal. It really doesn't feel good, does it? So I remember I just decided I was going to walk down through my apartment complex and find somebody else who had come to my feast. And, you know, it reminds me to be evangelistic, that sometimes I just keep preaching to the choir, but I should be reaching out to the poor, to the lost, to the lonely, to those that would be unexpected.
That's how he wants us to live it out. I mean, that's why he gave this truth. I know that you folks have received a lot of emails, a lot of comments, obviously, going through these studies one-on-one with in individual groups. That's a great joy for you, right, is hearing back from people. What are you hoping to accomplish again with this new series? Is there something specifically that the Lord is putting on your heart that you'd like to really encourage women with in this Fresh Life study?
I guess an anthem for me right now in my life is that I want women to be spirit-led. And it's something we used to talk a lot about in the early Jesus movement days, Peter, if you remember. And it's just living your life with breathing room for the Spirit. And sometimes the older you get in the Lord, the more you can live in the power of the flesh. You can just do your thing, make your agenda, make it happen, schedule your life, and you leave no room left for the Spirit to lead you.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have this sensitivity that the Spirit can speak into your life, to move you, to direct you, to say, hey, you know, I've got a curveball for today. And so if you make time for God's word, he will make time to be spirit-led. And quite frankly, if you're not spirit-led, that's a carnal Christian. That's someone who is walking in the flesh. And a lot of times we think someone who's carnal or walking in the flesh is someone who's just flagrantly out there sinning, you know, doing the wild things. But no, it's not really that. It's someone who is just saying, I'm the master of my own fate. I can choose. I can do it. You know, I'm saved now, but I got this handled, God. And so they're not allowing him time to yield and let him speak into and lead their lives. So I really do pray the women will be spirit-led, that if they get in his word, it's going to give them a chance where the flesh is going to set aside and they're going to walk in the Spirit instead.